And peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The Holy Gospel is the section of scripture we look to for a text for our meditation today. And what a hard choice deciding what in the world to be speaking about there. You read through it and the almost outlandish language Jesus uses of if your eye, you know, offends you, tear it out. He didn't want you to do that. He was just telling you nothing, nothing in all of the world, in all of your life, in all of your body is as important as staying with him. But then again, equally, nothing is as important, he tells us in the very first words of that gospel, as making sure you don't offend anyone else and keep them from staying with Christ. And then in the final section of the gospel lesson, he tells us, and there is nothing more important than making sure you do all that is within you to help people come back to the Lord and to stay with him when they have fallen away, when they have offended, when they have rejected the word and command of God. Well, it's that last part that I have chosen to speak about today. That part summed up in verse 16. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. It presents God's method for dealing with hurts and offenses. Oh, I'm sure you've often heard it referred to, and in fact may have yourself, as the part of the Bible that tells us how to exercise church discipline, as if it were some kind of a nice rod, a big ruler, you know, to whap over the hands of people or whatever they do. That's what happened to us when we were kids. No, that's not the point, and it's not God's intention. For these words are sandwiched between two other words of Christ. Jesus speaks about wanting and welcoming children and ends with the words that it's not the will of the Father that even one of these should perish. Words echoed elsewhere in Scripture when he tells us that it is the will of God that all should turn and be saved. And then at the very end, well, actually, after the end of our gospel lesson, we get to Simon Peter, a bit chagrined about this bit of forgiving, asking, well, how often do I have to forgive? And Jesus telling him, forgive 70 times seven times. In other words, far from a recipe for getting rid of people, our text is directing us to urge and demand love in unity. It's speaking about the fact that we are all tied together in that family of God. And it's speaking about how to reach out, to cooperate, and to lift one another up when one perhaps sags and falls. Jesus is talking about relationships in the spiritual family of the church and within the physical family of our home. We do offend and hurt one another, sometimes seriously so, and I hardly think I need illustrations to demonstrate that to you, but let's use one anyway. Dad comes home, walks in the door of the house, and he's barely stepped in when daughter runs up screaming, "Steve hit me!" He's right behind her. He says, "You hit me first." And then they scream back and forth against each other. "You called me a scrud. Well, you got in my way." And Dad, tired out from the day, says, "Oh, be quiet, both of you." Which only results in both of them beginning to scream at him. Yeah, we do offend and hurt each other. We do run into problems living in that unity which God created for us and gave us. So how do we deal with one another in love and unity when we're convinced that it is we who have been wronged? Well, I guess we can take them to the judge. We can run to spread the news of their meanness and treachery to others, much like daughter did to the father. We can judge them ourselves, screaming back imprecations and belittlements at them as they were doing to each other. We can punish them by retaliation, whether it's by hitting or screaming or sulking or any other method of getting even with them. But not one of these methods restore the harmony or build the unity. Rather, they just enter into the fray and offend in return, digging a deeper and deeper hole of division. Or again, a member of a congregation offends the membership and injures the reputation and good name of the church by greed, by debatably honest business practices, or by their personal style of life. What do we do? Unfortunately, we often don't do what the Lord encourages. We don't go to him, but instead, we go and tell others about him and try to disassociate ourselves from his kind of action. Instead of seeking to help, instead of calling him to repentance, we condemn. Jesus says, "Condemn not, lest you be condemned." Yet else, what else are we doing when we make public the sins of another, or when we coldly turn our back on the one who has sinned and said, "I have nothing to do with him"? How shall we deal with offenses? How can we maintain the unity in love and gentleness? Well, God has an answer and a method. It's the very same method that he is using with us. It's based on love. Mankind are all sinners, including each of us, unconcerned with and unresponsive to God, unless called by his Spirit, not once, but over and over and over again, as he continues to work with us. Rightly, God could have turned his back on us, could have blasted us with his scornful judgment, could have condemned us as beneath his dignity. But instead, God came to us in message and in person. He came to us, showing us our sin, pointing out our danger, calling for us to repentance. He didn't wait for us to come to him. He didn't wait for us to turn and say, "We're so sorry." But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why? Because he is not willing that any should perish. He's not willing that we should be separated from him. He loves each one of us, and he loves each one of those us's out there in the world as well. And he asks us to love one another just that way. It's such a simple method. And oh, is it difficult for us sinful people. If your brother sins against you, go to him alone. Don't retaliate. Don't enlarge the problem. Don't abandon him. Don't make him an adversary. Go to him and lay out the problem. Why? So that he may know that you love him, that you forgive him, that you still want him, that you desire and need him beside you, so that you may give both opportunity and encouragement for him to put aside his sin and receive that mercy and grace anew, which daily comes from God, our Heavenly Father. Ah, if only we could all respond as Christ responds to us. For then, as our gospel lesson said, if he listens, you have gained your brother. Hey, but what if he won't listen? Well, even Jesus couldn't make the scribes listen and repent. Even he couldn't cause the Pharisees to get down upon their knees and recognize in their humility their need and lack before God. We can't control anybody else. We can't make them turn back, listen, repent. The only one we can control is us, we ourselves. And we can refuse to offend back. We can refuse to reject. We can refuse to judge and condemn. In fact, at any point in the fight, whether it's at home or in the church or somewhere else in the world, in the midst of the struggle, we can stop. We can confess our offense and ask forgiveness and then go to our brother in love. The offense is there. It needs to be removed. And only when one comes in love and readiness to forgive is it possible that it can be done away with. You're right. Your brother may not listen. But Jesus isn't addressing these words to the other guy, those out there. He's speaking to me. He's speaking to you. He's directing us how we, as his children, as members of his family, as his beloved servants, as those who speak from the family of God and in the name of Christ, are to deal with and respond to each other. Love doesn't give up that easily. It doesn't just say, okay, I tried once, that's enough. Just think what it would be like if Jesus came to you and said, hey, you're a sinner, but I love you and I'll forgive you. And then when we don't respond within the next 5 minutes, says, well, goodbye, you had your chance. Have fun in hell. Oh, I'm so thankful that God keeps on coming back. Comes back again and again and again, daily, presenting his mercy and grace, daily offering his acceptance to us as we, in the words of Dr. Martin Luther, daily drown that old Adam in us with all of its sin, and daily, by repentance, let a new man come forth and arise who can live and walk with God in righteousness and innocence, at least for a while. Thank God, he doesn't give up on us. Well, how about the rest of that little article then? He said, go to him alone, but then says, but if he won't listen, take two others with you. Well, yeah. That's far different from spreading the news around, from seeking to spread the condemnation of the person. Rather, it is sharing his need so that an even larger group may reach out with love to restore, to plead, to welcome, to invite, to call the person back into that unity of family, that unity of love that the Lord has created. Even the final act, when the church is brought in to make the group that reaches out in love to assure them that we all want you to come back and be a part of us. And then finally, when it is not listened to, having to say, then you are unto us as a publican, a tax collector. Does that sound bad? Hey, we don't like them, do we? They demand our money, but they're only doing their job. The people of Jesus' day thought them to be public sinners about the level of everyone else, but they are not those who are totally rejected. For Jesus received and accepted the tax collectors, and he ate with them. What he's telling us is that, in that case, you have to consider them as one who is a whole, totally new prospect. One who has to be reached out to as one who really doesn't know what the gospel is, doesn't know what is on offer, doesn't know what he is missing, and has to be reached as if he were brand new. He never tells us to abandon, to reject, to refuse, for he calls us into a unity of faith. He is the God, the Father, the head of all, and we, his body, are meant to be living in a tied relationship, one with another, because we are not the whole church alone, but together we are the body of Christ in action in this place. I started out saying it's one of the toughest things that has been commanded, and it is. How ready are you to go talk to somebody and try to correct him and encourage him to come back? I suspect that the first thought is, he won't listen anyway. The second thought is, he's going to hate me, and then I'll never have any chance. And the third thought is, and I'll make a fool out of myself trying. But the Lord says, can you be a greater fool than I, who gave myself, who suffered and died for something like you, who thought you so valuable that you were worth giving up my very place in heaven and making myself to be in the form of a servant and subject even unto death? Such is the love of God for us, and such is the love that he calls us to extend to one another. So why should we do it? Why lower ourselves to take the dirty flack to try to restore peace and unity? Why should we do the apologizing, the request for forgiveness, and extend the olive branch of forgiveness to others when they're the ones who offended us? The answer, because of Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, and whom we also love. Christ, who loves our brother just as much as he loves us. Because Christ lives among us and wants to reach out to the one who created the offense through us. Because Christ is a part of our relationship. And where two or three are gathered, whether it's in home or in church or elsewhere, he is there among us. Perhaps rather we have to ask the opposite. Why don't we respond with such a reach out to one another? Why don't we keep on trying to bring peace even in the face of opposition and rejection? Why don't we reach out in the kind of love that the Lord has given to us? And again, the answer is probably the same. It has to do with love, only this time not the greatness, but the lack of love. The uncomfortable answer, the only answer that we can give for refusing to forgive our brother, for refusing to reach out to restore our brother, for refusing to make it our responsibility to reach out to and call back those who have wandered, is because we love ourselves more than we love our brother. Because our hurt means more to us than our brother does. Because my pride means more to me than fulfilling that command of Christ to love one another. Must that be the judgment on us? Must that be our response to the free and persistent love of Christ? Or can we rather, in both church and in our homes, merit that honorable commendation of the Lord and of the world, which was given to the very first Christians when it was said of them, "Behold how they love one another." Oh, may God grant it even to us. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.